Today I want to talk about sticks and stones. This is a message that the Lord's kind of had on my heart for a while, and just didn't know when the opportunity would come to share it. But today is that day. I believe there's an appointment for this message. It speaks to me. Like I said, the Lord's been kind of working on me with this, and I just felt like it was a good time to bring that. And so I want to share that with you again. Sticks and stones. Now, I know right now, most of you are running a little nursery rhyme through your brains, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There's a message in that, but it's not the one I'm bringing today. We'll come back to that one. I know we're saying it, and there's a message on those words that won't hurt me, and the lie that that is. But I want to go in a little different direction, and those of you who maybe sat in my Sunday school class or heard me speak before probably aren't too surprised that I'm going to go in a little odd direction with this. But one thing the Lord has showed me in Scripture, He uses sticks and stones to show us how much He cares for us. The Lord uses sticks and stones over and over in Scripture to show us that He's gone before us, that He provides for us, that He's made a way. So I want to look at a couple of stories, a couple of examples of that this morning. I want to start in Exodus chapter 15. To give you a little background, Exodus chapter 15 picks up the day after the Red Sea's parted, right? So the day before was kind of a dark day for the Hebrew children. They're on the banks of the Red Sea. They got Pharaoh's army coming on one side and a wall of water on the other side, and things didn't look real good for them at the moment. But the Lord delivered them from that moment. The Lord parted the Red Sea. And this just wasn't, you know, a family on a trip. There are a lot of folks that got to get across the water, and Pharaoh's catching up. And this was nip and tuck there, folks, as the Hebrew children are making their way across the dry ground, and Pharaoh's catching up. It was a close call, and that last Hebrew got on the bank, and the water closed in around Pharaoh. It was tight. And they took a moment, and they had a praise service. They recognized what God had done, and they had an awesome time of praise and worship that night. Miriam was leading, and everything was going well, and they were thanking the Lord for what He had done for them. And that ends chapter that ends at verse 21 in chapter 15. The praise service has ended, and the next day picks up. And it says in verse 22, Exodus 15, verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Now I'm going to stop there. This is where I get a little odd. That's one verse, talks about 3 days. And it sounds so simple. Then Moses leads them into the wilderness for 3 days and they find no water. How many of you have ever been on a road trip? Some of you just got off one, right? Things don't go quite that smoothly on most road trips, right? Now, we've been on the family road trip and we know how those go. Imagine poor Moses. He's got a million Hebrews running behind him. This is his road trip. He's taking this family out into the wilderness for 3 days. And things don't go smoothly for poor Moses in the wilderness. So I'm looking at this one verse, and I think there's a lot of detail that's left out here. So I kind of think it might have gone something like this. You know, somebody comes up to Moses and says, "Moses, yesterday was awesome. Last night's worship service, man, it was incredible. And I got to tell you, I must admit, for a little while, I was a bit nervous. Things weren't looking so good there at first, but the Lord came and He turned it around and praised God, and we had such a wonderful service." And Moses, I got to tell you, your sister Miriam, she can play a mean tambourine, brother. I'm telling you what, that was an awesome service. We had such a great time. The Lord is good. And I'm hearing about this promised land place that we're headed to. It sounds pretty good. This milk and honey, and we're going to reap a harvest that we didn't have to sow. Man, this sounds like a pretty nice place. This is awesome. I just want you to know we're behind you 100%, Moses. We got your back. you just lead us on to this promised land, and it's just going to be a great time. We're so excited about what the Lord is doing. We get that way. In the times of trouble, we get a little nervous, and God shows up. God shows out. We get all excited. We have our praise, and we worship, and we thank the Lord, and we get on board. And then sometimes we get led out into the wilderness. And I can imagine poor Moses is kind of walking around. You know, the first day comes, and the guy comes back, you know, maybe day two. And he says, Moses, you know, we've been walking a day, and I was just going to let you know, I woke up and I was getting ready this morning, and I realized, you know, many of you maybe been on a road trip and you forget something. And so the guy comes up and he says, Moses, you know what? I think I forgot my toothbrush back in Egypt. It's kind of too far in to turn around now, but I've forgotten that. But I tell you what, Moses, it doesn't really bother me too bad that I forgot my toothbrush, because apparently you forgot to bring the water. We got no water. And of course, in my mind, I have to ask the question. There's a million people leaving Egypt. They got the Egyptians running out in the street, the word says, giving them gold, giving them treasures, saying, if you'll just get out quicker, you can have my stuff. Just go. And they're loaded down with treasures. How, with a million people, did nobody think to pack enough water to last more than a day? But apparently nobody did, because they're thirsty. Now, I'm a neat freak, and I have my lists, and I pack, and I do a lot of traveling for business, so I try not to miss stuff. I can see how that'd be a little aggravating. And everybody kind of pointed the finger at Moses. Moses, you were supposed to get the water. Moses, well, I didn't make the list. I was kind of busy parting water at the Red Sea and kind of managing the big picture. I kind of needed you to take care of the water. Somebody dropped the ball, and everybody's looking at who dropped the ball. Where's the water? We're in the desert. There's no water. Day three rolls around, and you can maybe this conversation comes up. Moses, if you check the GPS today, I'm not sure that we're 3 days in here. We got no water, and things aren't looking so good. I'm not seeing any promised land on the horizon. I'm not sure what's going on. We get that way. The Lord is good, and then sometimes we go into a dry place. And we feel a little distant from God. And we start looking for refreshment. We start looking for release. We're in this dry place and we start questioning. We start wondering, where is God? Why am I in here? Why am I in this situation? I'm 3 days in. I got no water. We're all thirsty. It's hot. It's dry. We're miserable. The children are acting crazy. We can't keep them in line, and they're running off the road and into the woods, and it's just a mess. Where is God in all this? I'm not looking and seeing any promised land, Lord. Where are you? Where are we? Why are we out here? Then in the distance, they see something. They say, as they draw a little bit closer, they see it's a well. Finally, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's water on the horizon. There's hope. You've brought us finally to the place of water. Okay, maybe this is just a test. And we made it our 3 days journey without the water, and now we're going to find release. Verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, the people weren't complaining against Moses. The people were complaining against God. Moses was his representative. And when they grumble against Moses, they grumble against God. What are we going to drink? This looked good a little while ago. You brought us out here 3 days to this well, and the water is nasty. It's rancid. We can't drink it. What kind of God are you that you're going to drag me through this wilderness and then tease me and taunt me? Here I was. I thought I was coming into a release, and it just got worse. I can see the water, but I can't drink the water. There's no benefit. This is not the God I want to serve. You know they were thinking it. They were complaining to Moses. But we're super spiritual. We never think like that, right? We never complain to God. We never accuse God, right? Because we're so much better than that. We're so much smarter than that. Not me. I've been in those moments where God seems far off, way out there in the distance, and I feel like he's forgotten me. I feel dry, separated. Where are you, Lord? Where are you in the middle of this? In the middle of this situation, where are you? I'm parched. I'm at the end of my rope. And you want to tease me? I thought you had an answer, and then you took it away from me. Lord, what are you doing? I don't see you in this. I'm going to die out here. You've just left me. And we feel alone, and we're angry, and we shake our fists at the Lord. But in verse 25, Moses, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There's that stick. And this kind of gets to the point of where I want to go here. This wasn't okay, the people are complaining, and okay, the Lord's sitting there in heaven, and he says, I got to do something to shut them up. I got to do something to help them out. And he snaps his fingers, and oop, mysteriously, a stick appears on the ground. This is a dead tree. It's laying there on the ground. It's been waiting. That tree had a purpose, and it's been waiting for the Hebrews to show up. The answer was at the well. They just didn't see it. The answer was waiting for them before they ever left Egypt. That tree didn't just fall. It'd been there a while. The Lord had gone ahead of them. The Lord knew they were going to be in the wilderness. He knew where he was taking them. And he already had the answer to their problem. They just didn't see it at first. The answer was there because the Lord provided. But we keep reading and we see the reason. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I've brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. The Lord had to get them in a place where they would listen. It wasn't all about the praise and worship service. That's a good thing. But they weren't listening. They were enjoying the moment, but they weren't listening for his voice. They weren't listening for his word. They were caught up in themselves. They were caught up in the promise. They were caught up in the promised land. They weren't listening to God's word. They weren't heeding his voice. So he had to take them to a place where they would listen. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his sight, not just hear my voice, but obey my voice. Do what is right. That was the message. That was the reason they had to go through those 3 days. They were grumbling. They were complaining. They thought the Lord had abandoned them. And we do the same thing. How much longer is it going to take? Lord, I want out of this lesson. You know, I'm ready for some sweet water. This is bitter. But the Lord is faithful. Sometimes we have to learn to look for the stick that he's put in our path. We got to learn to look for those things, the provision of God that he's put in place for us. Again, that was done years before. That tree grew. That tree grew up, got old, died, and fell over, so that at just the right moment, it would be ready for when the Hebrew people needed sweet release from the bitterness of their situation, it would be ready. God knows what you're going through. He's not distant. He's not far off. He's right where you need him to be. He just needs you to hear his voice. He needs us to listen. And so as we go into 2017, now's a great time. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. Well, let's resolve to hear and heed the voice of the Lord in this year. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, man, I'll be so glad for 2016 to be over. This was just a terrible year. 2017 is probably not going to be much better for you if that's what you're speaking. I want to hear the voice of the Lord, and I want to stand in agreement with him. 2017 is going to be an awesome year. It's going to be an awesome year. I don't know what it's going to look like, but the Lord's in control, and that means it's going to be an awesome year. 2016 was a great year because the Lord was in it. I might have gone through a dry place. I might have a wilderness in my future in 2017, but that's okay. I have to be sure I listen. In the middle of that wilderness, I hear his voice, and I do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Look for that stick that he's put in your way. It might be a person. It might be a scripture. It might be a song on the radio that plays at just the right time. But the Lord will provide what you need to turn your bitterness into sweetness if we'll just listen for his voice. So you say, okay, Scott, well, I'm not in a dry place right now. I feel pretty close to the Lord. But I'm facing some obstacles. Some things are in my way. And they're preventing me from walking in the fullness of what you have for me. So I feel close to the Lord, but something is distracting me. Something's in my way. Okay, I got some good news for you. There's a stone for that. There's a stone for that. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, the familiar story, David and Goliath. Again, a little background. The Philistines have come against the Israelites. The Israelite army is camped on the top of one hill. The Philistines are camped at the top of the other, and there's a valley that separates them. This is every day for 40 days. The Philistines sent a giant into the valley named Goliath. He's over 9 feet tall. He's an imposing presence. He's a big dude, and he's there in the valley, and he taunts the Israelites every day. He taunts their king. He taunts their army. He taunts their God. Over and over and over. Back at home, Jesse pulls David aside and says, look, three of your brothers are out there at the front line. They're on top of the hill. And we don't know what's going on. I need you to go check it out. And I need you to take them some lunch. So here's my check card. Run by Little Caesars. Grab some pizzas. Take them up front. Find your brothers. And then come back and let me know how things are going. I haven't heard from them in a while. And I just want to make sure everything's okay. So David heads off. Swings by Little Caesars. He gets his pizzas for his brothers, and he gets to the front line. And there's nobody there. David kind of walks through the camp, and, hello, hello. You know, and from somewhere inside a tent, you're, shh, be quiet. Get down. You're going to get his attention. David's, what are you talking about? Goliath, he's going to hear you. He's going to see you. And then we're going to have problems. Hey, get over here. Oh, you brought pizza. Oh, okay. That's good. But I forgot. Hush. Be quiet. Shh. We don't need this guy to hear us. So David says, what's going on? And about that time, Goliath comes to the valley and he starts his daily taunt. And he speaks against Israel and he speaks against Israel's God. And David gets furious. Now, David's a little guy. He's probably, I don't know, young teenager maybe. He's not a big man. but he's got a big heart. And oh, he was furious that this man would come into the valley that would taunt the Israelites, that would taunt their God. And David can't believe that this has been going on and nobody's doing anything about it. David is furious. So he goes to the king and he says, look, if nobody else will do anything about it, I will. And King Saul saw David, said, son, I don't think you really want to do this. And he tries to talk David out of it. David says, no. David refuses to be talked out of facing this giant, of taking this man down, of defending the Lord. Saul says, okay, he finally gives in. He says, if you're going to go, then at least wear my armor. If you're going to go to die, then I'll do what I can for you. And right now, you wearing my armor is the best I got. I'm not using it, so you can have it. David puts it on and it swallows him. And then we pick up in verse 38, 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Saul tried to put on David his armor. David said, no, this armor's not going to work for me. So what did David do? In verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. David refused Saul's armor. Instead, he goes to the stream, and we're told what he finds, 5 smooth stones. Now, here again is a picture of the Lord's provision. I want you to understand, stones don't become smooth overnight. It takes a long time. Those stones have been in the water, and the water's run over them. Years, years, decades, the stones have been in the water. And the water's been preparing them for that day when David kneels down by the side of the stream and needs some stones to go kill a giant. The Lord's going ahead. He knows the giant that you're facing. He knows the circumstance that you're in the middle of right now. He knows what it is that's trying to distract you from the Lord, and he's already given you an answer. He's going way out ahead of you, and he smoothed those stones out for you. They're there waiting. We just got to kneel down and pick those stones up. There were 5 of them. And I've heard sermons on what the 5 stones are, but I'm going to give you my opinion, my thought on it. I look at those 5 stones, and I think about Ephesians chapter 6. David turned down Saul's armor, and he took up 5 stones, the armor of God. He took up the belt of truth, stone number 1. He took up the stone number 2, the breastplate of righteousness. Stone number 3, his feet were shod with the gospel of peace. Stone number 4, he took up the shield of faith. Stone number 5, the helmet of salvation. So David turned away Saul's armor, the earthly armor, because it offered him nothing. What the world said David needed, he didn't need that. David needed what the Lord had to offer. And I think those 5 stones point us to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. But Scott, you left out the sword of the word, the sword of the spirit. No, if we read the story, David went into that valley and he used that sword because he spoke against Goliath. And he said, Goliath, this day, I'm going to have your head. This day, I'm going to have the Philistines, they're going to serve us. This day, you're going to be defeated. This day, you're going down. This day, you don't have dominion over us anymore. This day, your power is over. Your day today is your last day. Your last day of standing in my way, of speaking against my God, of speaking against my people. You're done. He spoke the word of truth. So he wielded that sword, and he had those 5 stones. And he took that stone. This wasn't a little skipping rock like we throw on the lake. The stones that that were used in the slings were about the size of baseballs. So when he put that in that sling and he spun it around and he worked up some force, it clocked old Goliath between the eyes business was done. It was serious work. He needed some force behind that stone to take that giant down. And he had that because he was speaking the word of truth. He was wielding the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this lesson wasn't necessarily for David. David was in a good place. There was a big guy in his way. But this lesson was for the Israelites. They needed to see that the Lord was in control, that the Lord was in charge, and that they could trust him. And that the things that the earth says you need to be victorious, that's a lie. We need to rely on the word of God. The Lord has that. All through Scripture, there are other examples of sticks and stones being used by the Lord. I'm not going to get into all of them today. When the Hebrews were at the Red Sea, Moses touched his staff to the water, and the waters were parted. So a stick brought freedom from bondage to the Israelites. In the New Testament, when Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, there was a tree. There was a tree waiting, and he was able to climb out and to get his eyes on Jesus. When Paul survived a shipwreck in the New Testament, he did it by hanging on to a piece of the ship, a piece of wood that the Lord had prepared years in advance. He knew Paul was going to need that piece of wood at that moment, and he went ahead and he planned that out. When the woman was caught in adultery, the stones fell to the ground, and she learned what mercy was all about. God uses sticks and stones over and over again in Scripture to show us that he's gone before us, that he's prepared a way, that he's got our answer. It's already done. It's already taken care of. So even if we don't see it at the moment, we can trust that his hand has been at work. Even in the midst of my situation, when it's looking dark for me right now, I know that the Lord has already provided an answer. I've seen it over and over in Scripture. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of some of you, where the Lord has worked when we didn't see it, when we didn't know what was coming, but we can trust that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. I do have a couple of more. And Scott, I can believe that God takes care of his children, but I'm not part of the family. So where does that leave me? There's good news. There's a stick for that. We call it the cross. The Lord has gone before us, and he knew you and I would need a Savior. And he looked down before creation, and he looked out and saw all time, and he knew we would need a Savior. The good news is, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. There's peace in that. If we'll get a hold of that, we'll find peace. When I don't have to work to make myself right with God, wow, what a weight is lifted. When I can just rest in his hands, rest in his work, what a relief. Revelation tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Before I sinned my first sin, he had an answer. Before the world was spoken into existence, before Adam and Eve fell, he had an answer. Folks, the cross is not a plan B that God just came up with at the Garden of Eden. He said, well, oof, Adam blew the whole thing. Now what do I do? I gotta come up with something else. The cross was the plan from the beginning. The cross was always the plan. It was the plan before creation. He knew we'd need a Savior. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14 says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's wiped out the handwriting that was against us. That list of all my mess ups, of all your mess ups, it's wiped out. He didn't draw a line through it. He didn't scribble through it. He says it's wiped out. It's not there anymore. That list of your wrongs, it's gone. There is no list anymore. Hallelujah. Because of the cross. That list was nailed to the cross. And what did the Father do? He turned his back on that cross. It's gone. The lists are gone. We're free because of the cross. The cross paid a debt. The cross makes us right before God for eternity. My wrongs are wiped away. They exist no more. Praise God for the cross. Praise God that he worked through that stick and prepared a way. And that's an awesome thought. I stand right before God for all eternity because of the work of the cross. And that is an offering for everyone. Everyone has access to that gift because we can't save ourselves. God made a way. But how do we live righteously before men? How does the payment of the cross impact my life today? I understand my debt is paid, but how do I live? How does that affect me? What does that do? How does that make me different on Monday? You probably guessed it. There's a stone for that. There's a stone for that. Matthew 27, verse 57. Now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. There's a stone rolled in front of a tomb. Jesus was taken from the cross and he was laid in that tomb. This stone had to be worked. It had to be made to fit that tomb. That wasn't a snap of the fingers. That was a plan. There was a purpose for that stone. It had a purpose to be placed in front of a tomb that held the Savior of the world. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. That wasn't the only purpose for that stone. It wasn't done yet. It was rolled over the door. Praise God, it was rolled away. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The Lord has gone before, and he prepared that stone. It was rolled in front of the door. Praise God, it was rolled away. What does the resurrection do for us? The cross paid a debt. What does the resurrection do for us? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's what I love. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The power of the resurrection is that we have good things to do. The power of the resurrection makes us a part of this family. It makes us a part of what the work of the Lord. It gives us the strength and the power to walk out of here on Monday and make a difference, to be different. That's the power of the resurrection. The cross pays a debt. The resurrection makes a deposit. The Holy Spirit is allowed to come and live in me and in you. And we're empowered to be different in this world, to look different from everything else in the world. We're empowered to make a difference. We're empowered because he prepared beforehand good works for us to do. And the resurrection allows us and empowers us to do those good things. What an awesome privilege it is to be a part of what God is doing. I say many times, God doesn't need my help, but he wants it. He wants me to be a part of what he's doing. And that's an awesome, awesome gift that we can hold on to. In 2017, we've got some opportunities coming our way. I don't know what they are, but I know they're coming. This scripture says we're raised up together with Christ for good works that he prepared in advance for us. The good news is, you and I, we're called to be sticks and stones. He's prepared you to put you in somebody's path who needs that hug from you, or who needs that encouraging word from you, or just needs you to listen, to speak life when they're in darkness. The resurrection allows us to be a part of what God's doing, and it emboldens us and empowers us to be the sticks and stones in somebody else's life, to repay what God has done for me by allowing him to use me to help somebody else, to encourage somebody else, to love somebody else, to share the gospel with somebody else. Somebody shared it with me, and I have life because I heard the gospel. And so I'm allowed and empowered and asked by God to share that same message and bring someone else into the family, into the kingdom. That's an awesome thing. So I want to close and just say, in 2017, we need to praise God that when we walk through dry places, he prepares a sweet release. We can praise God that when we face a giant or an obstacle, he's prepared your victory. We can praise God that when we needed a Savior, he sent Jesus. He prepared the cross. And when we need to serve him more effectively, he rolled away a stone and he deposited his power in you through the Holy Spirit. And when we can recognize those things and take those things to heart, then we can leave out of here. And for the rest of 2017 and beyond, however many days we have, we can walk and we can look for opportunities to be used by God to speak life and encouragement into your world. We can look for opportunities to be sticks and stones in somebody else's life. I want to close with this. I want to go back to that little nursery rhyme that we were all saying when I started. I've changed it up a little bit. Maybe you'll like it. I don't know. I'm not a poet. But I changed the words a little bit. And my version goes something like this. Sticks and stones can break my chains, and your word will sustain me. There's truth in that statement. The other is a lie. Sticks and stones can break my chains, and your word will sustain me. Thank you, Father, for your sustaining power in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your word, your truth, your mercy. We give you all honor and glory this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.